In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The disciples have been on a journey with Jesus. It's not quite a vacation like one that I just went on or one some of you might be taking, because they're headed toward a specific place with a different aim in mind than recreation. They're headed to Jerusalem to complete the act that Jesus offers his life on the cross. They don't know it yet, but they're on the journey of their lives and of our life. But they do want to know something as they're on this journey. The disciples ask of Jesus, they actually command Jesus, teach us to pray. They've been watching Jesus all along the journey, and now they want to know how to do it themselves. And the prayer that Jesus teaches them goes like this: Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. That should sound familiar to nearly every person sitting in the room this morning. And in this prayer that we have taken into our Christian tradition as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now, here's what I noticed most clearly in the prayer that Jesus teaches. The entire prayer is less about us and more about God and ways we can align ourselves with God and God's purpose for us. The entire prayer is meant to help us understand the one to whom we are praying. And the part that is about us is the part that gives us the key to being in line with the Spirit of God, the very nature of God. So what is the nature of God? The prayer begins, Father, hallowed be your name. God is holy. And in our prayer, we ask that even the very name of God be honored. Your kingdom come, we continue. We ask that God's power reign above all human power and authority. When we pray, your kingdom come, we trust that God's power is above all of the powers and authorities of this world. Give us each day our daily bread. We ask to be given what we need, so that in doing so, we trust that God has what we need. And forgive us our sins. We ask to be forgiven. We worship a God whose very nature is to forgive. And finally, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Forgive everyone indebted to us. This is the crux of the Lord's Prayer as given to us in the Gospel of Luke. God, whose very name is holy, brings about the kingdom, keeps us safe and fed, and forgives us. And then we, as our response to God, our action of prayer, our singular response to God is to forgive. One person told me that in seminary, that if there's one thing you need to know about the gospel, period, all the gospels, is that the core of it is forgiveness. Our forgiveness and our being forgiven, and then our ability to forgive others. I think we live in a pretty unforgiving world. And I imagine that Jesus did too, and that's why the gospel is all about forgiveness. We human beings can be hard on each other. I think that might be why when Jesus teaches us to pray, he first urges us to get rooted in God. And then to recognize we are forgiven. And then, to ourselves, forgive others. To reiterate, to pray the way Jesus taught us is to get rooted in the holiness of God, to trust that we will get what we need, that God actually has what we need, to be forgiven ourselves, and then to speak out loud our forgiveness. If you've been following the news this week, you may have heard a particular news story about a school district and their officials' challenge to forgive. Scott Gunn, who's a local priest and executive director of Forward Movement, wrote a letter that I think cuts to the core of the gospel this morning, of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. So I thought it'd be appropriate to share Scott's letter with you. It's, I think, the best way I could possibly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. Scott writes, "Dear friends in Christ, I saw a news story this week which could serve as a parable for our times. It's almost biblical, or maybe it is just that. It seems that in a certain school district, parents have accrued some debt for not paying the bill for their children's lunches. That school district has notified parents that it will get the court system, use the court system to get its money, including, if necessary, taking children away from their parents and placing them in foster care. Because the parents have neglected their children's right to food. In response to these harsh threats, a local man offered to donate money to the school district to wipe away the debt, totaling around $22,000. Surprisingly, the school district refused the gift. They said that parents need to pay the debt themselves. By the way, the school district also explored giving the affected children inferior food for lunch, but was told that such action would not stand up to legal challenge. Of course, on a practical level, using the court system to solve anything is expensive for all parties. So one would think the opportunity to avoid the courts, setting aside all questions of morality, would be appealing to a cost-conscious school system. And one notes that the school system is serving a poor community, because starting next year, they've qualified for funding to give all children free lunches. If this were a parable, a preacher might ask some of these questions. What are families being charged for school lunches anyway, in a land of such abundance? Why would a school district choose a harsh solution when a low-cost and merciful solution is available? Why, as a society, are we so averse to canceling debt? What motivated the man to offer to pay the lunch debts off? Now, of these questions, we know at least one answer to the last question. What motivated this man to pay off the lunch debts? The man grew up poor himself, and he received free lunches as a child. Feeling grateful, he wanted to repay that kindness. Now, in our culture, we want to make sure people get what they deserve. But Christians, of all people, should know better. Our first impulse should always be mercy, as we know that God is merciful to us. I think if we were able to receive the gift of God's grace, we would find it easier to offer mercy and grace to others. Because the thing is, I don't deserve God's love, and neither do you. No one does. We can't earn it, and we aren't worthy of it on our own. And yet, God loves us all. God loves you. God loves me. And God loves the people we don't like very much, or that we're afraid of. God loves the children whose lunch bills are overdue. And God loves the school officials who want to send kids to foster care because their parents didn't pay a bill. Grace isn't fair. And that's the beauty of it. Let us all seek to love others as God loves us. Extravagantly, boldly, unfairly. This kind of love changes us, and it changes our church, and it will change the world. Now, if you've been keeping up with this story, on Wednesday, news broke that officials in the school district reversed course, and now they will accept donations to cover the lunch debt. The children now qualify for and will receive, as was mentioned in the letter, blanket free lunches for all. Somehow, grace kicked in. It's all that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, that we can live into the grace of God's kingdom. What would it look like if we were intentionally grateful out loud to God each day for the gift of our daily bread, however it comes to us? Our service today models the Lord's Prayer in action. After this sermon, after every sermon, every week, we respond to God together for the needs of this world and for our church. And then following that, we make a confession. And when we've made that confession for our personal sins and for those sins that we commit together as a community, as a body, we hear out loud that Jesus forgives us. And then we make peace with one another. That's what all that hugging and shaking hands is all about. We are at peace with one another. And we are prepared to receive the gift of grace that we find in the bread and the wine made holy. And then during that Holy Communion, we always, always pray the prayer that Jesus taught us in the translation that we hold so dear. Now, what would it look like to actually live what we pray every week, to receive forgiveness, to realize and understand and accept that no matter what we did to mess up or what we didn't do that messed things up, to know that God loves us anyway and opens the door wide for our life to continue in freedom? What would it look like to take account of those who have sinned or trespassed or have debts against us, and then to retaliate with forgiveness? That's the illogical, irrational, life-giving way that Jesus teaches us to pray. I challenge each of us to make the Lord's Prayer a daily habit. What would it look like if we made a point of choosing a time each day to be intentional about praying it? Maybe it's how we begin or end our day. And instead of praying it by rote, as when we know something so deep in our heart we're apt to do, what if we just stopped each day and dwelled in gratitude for all that God has given us, for all which God has forgiven us, and in turn, to consider the one action Jesus calls us to take in that prayer is how and what we might forgive. With God's help, the kingdom of God, I called it with the kids, what is the kingdom of God? It's a wonderful place. With God's help, the kingdom of God, that wonderful place, will be on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's what we pray. Hungry children fed, forgiveness abounding. Amen.